Well, this is an exciting Sunday. All Sundays are exciting. Want to preface that? Yeah, last Sunday stunk. No, the idea is because this summer we're starting on a series this morning called On Target, The Marks of a Discipled Life. It's very, very important because distraction is so easily done in this world. Today we're going to be thinking about what exactly is that target? And then over the weeks, myself and the pastors are going to lay out before you, what does a discipled life look like? What are the characteristics? How does it breathe in your life? What are the things you do? What are the ways you think? Very, very excited about it. And this morning, to set it off, we're going to be thinking about the target. Now, I don't know if you think about this much. Most people don't. It's kind of surprising. If you could summarize your life into one focal point, one target, if you could think, this is what my life is about, and then you're able to trace, if that's the finish line, this is the path, this is the track. Said another way. If that's the target, then this is the way I think. This is the things I do. These are the relationships I have. This is the way I give. This is the way I pray. This is the way I prioritize, et cetera, et cetera. You get the picture. I'm pretty amazed that if you talk to somebody and say, what's the target of your life? People don't know. They may even say something like, glorify God. That's a great target. That's great. But you know what? This morning you're going to find out that I don't even think that's what Jesus thought. Now, hold on a second. Meaning that this, sometimes when we say glorify God, it's so nondescript. It's just this theological term, great term, that just lays out there. Well, how exactly do I glorify God? See, that's where we miss it, I think. What exactly is the thing? What is the target that leads you inexorably has to glorify God? That's what we're going to think about this today. Now, to help us think this through, I'm going to introduce you to somebody by the name of Matthew Emmons. Matthew Emmons grew up in Alaska. He was a fantastic shot with a rifle. Matter of fact, so much so that at 14 years of age, he started training. He started training in a specialty of shooting. He'd won at all different levels growing up. Matter of fact, even at the world level. And the pinnacle of competition is the Olympics, isn't it? In the entire world. So Matthew Emmons had trained thousands of hours, had had coaches, had moved away from Alaska, had lived with other shooters, getting better and better and better, winning at all different levels, shows up in Athens in 2004. He's in a competition now, as you can see by the picture on the right-hand side. You look down the lane and you see a target, that's your target to shoot. Came up to Matthew's time. It was at the very end of the competition. It was the three prone competition, lay down, sit up, and then stand up. He had one more shot. He's in first place. This guy's looking at gold. Think about it. 9 years of training, 14 years old. I'm going to win the gold in this. It's going to be awesome. Took a breath, as you're supposed to do. Breathes in, steadies his nerves. Everybody gets hushed. Gold's on the line. Pulls the trigger. People start gasping. Because as they could see on the monitor, they saw the target. They didn't see anything. The gasps go into whispers. The whispers turned into a terrible realization. You see, Matthew had shot at the wrong target. He shot at the target to the left. I'll put some pictures to show you kind of the realization of that. On the next slide, on the left side, he's shooting. Top right side, he's wondering what's going on. Bottom left-hand side, he looks at the judge. Judge says, no shot. He gets a zero. Goes to his coach in the bottom right-hand side. He can't believe it. He shot the wrong target. How could you possibly do? Well, hold on a second. Thousands of hours, 9 years. Look down the lane. You see the target right there. Technique was perfect. Focus was perfect. Everything he did. He hit the target in the other lane. Perfect. But it was the wrong target. Dropped to ninth place. No gold. You know, we think about that. I think that's a tremendous illustration for us. Because I think if we're not careful, we can live a lifetime. We can have good families. Come to church. Do all the right things. And at the end of your days, you're going to stand before the Lord. He says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. What is he judging you on? It's certainly not the basis of your sins being forgiven. That's forgiven in Christ. What is the thing that Jesus is looking for in your life? What's the target at the other end of the lane? Anybody else can be shooting at all sorts of stuff. But what about you? What are you doing? What's the focal point of your life? What are the things that burden you, that move you to prayer, that dictate your schedule, dictate the what your family does, how your family vacations? Where, I mean, is it there? What is that thing? If you don't have it in your mind, I'm so glad you're here. Because you're going to find out today. You can boil down your entire life to this one focal point of your energy and activity. If you do that, it'll change the way you experience life, and it will change the joy you have in life. It'll change the way you parent. It'll change the way you're a student. It'll change the way you see your job. It'll change the way you see going to church. You've got to have this in your mind. There's this one idea that I think is crystal clear as it relates to Matthew Emmons, that you cannot hit a target you've not clearly defined. Can't do it. If you don't clearly define this, you'll never be able to hit it. Now, let me introduce, before we get into our text, and you could be making your way there if you want, to Matthew 28. But I mentioned briefly that Jesus had a particular target. I'd like to show you where I get that from. In John chapter 17, verse 4, Jesus makes a statement, and this is in his prayer. This is right before he's going to be going to the cross, and he makes this statement, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work you gave me to do. That phrase sounds an awful lot like a target phrase, meaning that Jesus connects the idea of glorifying his Father with completing the work. Now, I want to know, what was that work? You see, in the life of Christ, in his mind, that's his target. So let's step back quickly. Some people might say, well, teaching. Teaching was definitely a part of the life of Christ. I absolutely agree. That was not his target. Some people might say, well, showing care for people who are down and out. Oh, absolutely did that. Absolutely. That was not his target. Healing people. Great thing. Absolutely did that. No doubt about it. That was not his target. Taking people back from the enemy, the demon-possessed people. That's got to count for something. Absolutely. Huge, shows Jesus who he is, shows his authority. That wasn't his target. He says something really interesting a few moments forward in the narrative of the life of Christ in John chapter 20, 21. He says this to them, his disciples, peace be with you, as the Father sent me, even so I am sending you. Now watch this here. Whatever Christ's target was, became the disciples' target. I'm sending you. And then he breathes on them the Holy Spirit. So he's empowering them to do whatever he did, whatever the focus point is. Not all the activity. Everything certainly funneled down to this target. All the activities that Christ did found their epicenter in this particular target. Then he says to the disciples, I'm sending you the same way. So in other words, the disciples had the same target. Then they brought that over into the early church, had that same target. My concern is that that target has been diffused among the activities that we can do versus the thing we must do. Hear that. The activities we can do versus the things we must do. Now, my lovely assistant is going to help me, and I'm going to do something that is meant to help you think about this as well. Target. If you think about your life, let's think about here a question when it comes to church. What are the targets that are capturing the attention, energy, and resources of people in churches today? Very important. You go to meetings. You go to meetings here. But is it just about getting together to talk about stuff, details, schedules, how you can glorify the Lord? What's behind that meeting? What's behind that activity? What's behind a mission trip? What is that? I've been a part of mission trips. We've gone to other parts of the world and done things. And honestly, I don't think we were very much focused on the target. I think it was a good time, but I don't think it was really concerning the target. What about retreats? What about men's studies, women's studies? Is it about just being someplace and learning more? You see, whatever you identify as your target, this is the thing that happens. Your heart follows it. And very often, because we can be so self-deceived, we start thinking good activities are the essential things. But I've got to tell you, we do this regularly among the pastors. Is what we are doing hitting the target? Is what we're doing glorifying God in this specific expression, this specific target? Now, before we get into it today, you're going to see what the target is, have the ability to evaluate, am I hitting the target, the things that I'm doing, am I praying toward it, giving toward it, et cetera, et cetera. And I think you're going to be different. If you take this idea and begin to let it percolate in your life, if you begin to let it feed the affections of your heart, your life will be different. You won't be wondering, what does the Lord want for me? As much as you'll be after it. And then the Lord will drop ways you can be after, but you've got to get this thing down. So this is what I'm going to do for us today. I'm going to put that target, I'm going to put it right there, so that you can see it as we go through this. If you're over in Matthew 28, Jesus begins to tell his disciples what they need to know. And this passage is often called the Great Commission. It's not the great suggestion, not the great omission. I have to say that just because I'm a pastor. That's kind of the, as you approach this passage. Matthew chapter 28, 18 through 20. This speaks to the last words of Christ. Now, why is that important? Because last words aren't trivial words. Matter of fact, do you know that in the court of law, somebody who makes a declaration on their deathbed, it's considered admissible in a court. It's considered authoritative. Why is that? It's because when you're getting ready to leave this world, you don't say just anything. You say what needs to be said. So if somebody's on their dying deathbed and they said, that person did it, that's the person who gave me the poison, that's admissible. That's authoritative testimony. Christ is risen from the grave at this point, and he's telling what the disciples need to hear. He's telling them exactly what they must focus on. He doesn't give them a pep talk as much as he really, I think, outlines his life. And notice what he starts off with, and you'll see it as we go through this passage. We're going to read starting at verse 18. It says this, and Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Can I ask you, did you notice what happens there? Just at the front end of that text. He doesn't tell them what to do when he starts off. He reminds them of who he is. I think we could pray and leave at that point. We've got to get to the target, though. I think this. I think the reason why people get distracted in the target is I think they fail to recognize who Jesus Christ is. Absolutely true. When I'm sharing with people how to reach people with the gospel, the fundamental issue, the number one thing people that regularly share and people who don't regularly share, the distinguishing mark between the two, is the first believes Jesus has all authority, so I've got nothing to prove and I'm not trying to live up to anybody else's expectations. Versus the other is so concerned with what people think about them. What if they ask me a question? What if they say something I can't answer? What if they point out the ways that I'm not consistent in my life, et cetera, et cetera. But notice in this passage there, I would say this, the target begins with Christ's authority. Very important. I think if we just stopped right there and we said, okay, how are you doing? In order to see the target clearly, you must recognize the authority of Christ. In other words, he is the Lord. He has the right to tell you how to live. Now, you might think at a church, everybody would get that. Everybody would get that. But there's somehow that theological proposition on Sunday doesn't make it to Monday. Because people don't think, what does the Lord want for me? How do I honor Christ today? How do I get into the Word? How do I get to know Him? How do I walk with Him? Very often, Monday comes around, you're thinking about getting out of the house, getting on with the schedule, getting to work, getting things done. And over time, there's this Western culture lullaby that you just go to sleep. It's so easy. It's so soothing. Do you have one of those rain things in your room for kids to sleep? Those sounds, white noise? Noisemaker. I got grandkids. We got them all over the place. It's like the Amazon rainforest in my house at times. But the idea just puts people to sleep. I think the culture does this. I think when Jesus says this, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. He doesn't say, you guys are ready. Let's get out there. Let's win this for the Gipper. It's not a halftime speech. It's not. It's not a press rally. It's not you've been trained. Remember your lessons. None of that stuff. He says, let's start with the beginning basics. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. That means there's nothing to fear. That means the idea that the starting point is not with us, not our abilities, not our strategies, not our methods. It begins with Christ himself. The idea that if you think about the idea of sharing the gospel, you think about that, you have to understand every government, every nation, every ruler, every demon, every circumstance, everything that you would think that is against you is under the feet of Christ. That gives you a perspective, gives you an energy, gives you a fuel that'll help you hit that target every time. If you start with this. Disciple making doesn't start with our ability, but his authority. Now, even as I mentioned, sharing the gospel, if some of you went, oh, this is Dan's fired up time where he tells us to reach people with the gospel, our neighbors and all this other stuff. I'm not like Dan. I ask you to do this. Don't focus on yourself. Don't focus on anybody else. Focus on the authority and joy of following Christ. You'll find yourself going from a B-type personality. Somebody's not out there, and that's great. That's how God's wired you. But your burden will grow for people. And you'll find yourself on the one-on-one, the one-on-two, one-on-three. You'll find yourself being incredibly effective. I know some people that speak to thousands of people that are effective when they do meetings. But man, I'll tell you, I know more people that are so effective one-on-one. They just spend time with people. Over the long haul, sharing the gospel with people. You have as much authority if you're a baby Christian as you are a mature Christian when it comes to sharing the gospel. Why? Because the authority is not in you. It's Christ's authority. Certainly you're going to grow in how to share the gospel. Certainly you're going to grow in how to understand the Bible. Certainly you're going to grow in how to approach different subjects. Absolutely. But when it comes to authority, we've got to get this settled. If we're looking at the target, what the target is of a disciple life, we've got to get it settled. The authority to hit that target is not yours. It's not based on you. You apply your energy, your discipline, etc. But fundamentally, at the end of the day, God is going to make much of Christ in you, not of you. That's where he starts. I think that's really, really important. Imagine a military officer receiving orders. He doesn't question whether or not they're right orders, question whether or not he has the ability to fulfill them, question not whether they have the resources. He's just simply supposed to do them. On the basis of what? Who gave the orders? If it's a superior, that's what you do. Yes, sir. I think we've lost that. I think because we very often think discipleship is an event, but it's a lifelong process of transformation, that you're going to see yourself changing over time, fostering a greater dependence on Christ and greater worship of Christ. He'll change your behavior as he claims your allegiance. I think that's it. Second point, we're getting to it. We're going to nail it here. Verse 19, the target that I've been speaking about. What is it? What did Christ focus on in his life? What did the disciples focus on? What did the church focus on? What are we focusing on? Disciple making. Disciple making. If you've been around here any length of time, you've had to have heard that, or I'll feel like a terrible person. We'd say this often. Helping people walk in the character and priorities of Christ. But that starts with you. You see, if you want to be a disciple who makes disciples, you first of all got to walk underneath the authority of Christ. Some people, when they see the idea of go, therefore, and make disciples, they think go is the main verb here in this passage. It's not. We're going to talk about that. There's only one imperative in this section, and that's the idea, make disciples. That's what he tells his disciples, to make disciples. How could they do that? Because they understood the authority of Christ and they had been made disciples. When he says, I've glorified you on earth by completing the work you gave me to do in John 17:4, what was that work? If you look up in chapter 16, the disciples are understanding Christ so that his work of making disciples is done. Luke 6:40 talks about when a disciple, our pupils fully trained to be like his master, the cup of their life, of everything they needed to know, everything they needed to see, everything they needed to engage in, be modeled, be equipped, had been fulfilled. So that cup is full. Now the only thing they need is the power source of the Holy Spirit to come in them. That's where he says, I'll send them like I've sent you in John 20:21. As the Father sent me, so send I you. The Spirit. See how Jesus Christ is making it all plain, all capable of fulfilling, of hitting the target. But what is a disciple? A disciple is a learner, a follower, an apprentice, someone who increasingly listens to the orders of Jesus in their life, how they give, how they pray, where they go. That's the target. You don't come at it overnight. You begin to see your life come under conformity of Christ, and the local church is the feeding ground, the place in which we lift up Christ, we see him in his word, and you're conformed over time, not to just be in the church, but now to extend the truth to other people so that the church would grow and disciples are made. Question, have you ever led somebody to Christ and then discipled them so they begin to walk in a relationship with? I know a lot of people never even ask that question. And if you never ask that question, you can't hit a target that you haven't clearly defined. If we're supposed to be disciples who make disciples, who can make disciples, how are you doing? If you feel guilty, don't feel guilty. Feel motivated. See, that's the difference. See, guilt, absent the gospel, all you have is guilt. But with the gospel, now I'm motivated. I didn't see it as clearly. but I want to be like that. The difference, I think, that some people think we're meant to call converts, not disciples. I think Western culture settled for this. I think converts say, I believe. A disciple says, I follow. I think a convert receives Christ. A disciple sees the priority of Christ and rearranges their life on the basis of his value. Oh, there's a big difference between a convert and a disciple. A convert adds Jesus to their life. A disciple surrenders to Jesus. So ask yourself this question. We're thinking about this before we get into the marks of a disciple through the rest of this. Am I becoming more like Christ than I was last year? In other words, do I not know more, not the idea of attend more, people think more highly of me, but am I becoming more like Christ? And let me give you some things. I've got 11 statements that I charted out here. I want you to think about these. Being a disciple means I'm increasingly trusting the Father when life is hard as Jesus did. Are you increasingly trusting him? Have you seen that over the last year, 2 years, 3 years? In other words, when the resources get down, your patience, your time, your money, whatever resources you have, do you go, Lord, I just trust you. I trust you. That's a disciple. We don't all arrive there. The idea that you're growing in that, recognizing. Another one, my increasing in my submission to the will of God, even when obedience is costly, when you're called to make a statement that somebody in the room isn't going to like, because what they've said is wrong, or maybe they're leading somebody in a way that's wrong, and you say, I'm not going to stand for it. That person is an image bearer, so I'm going to tell them the truth. Am I increasing in my love for people who are difficult to love? That's a big one. That's one of the clearest marks you can see in your life of your disciple. Love people who are very difficult. Do I tell the truth with both courage and compassion? Oh boy, this is big. So people have a lot of courage calling people out. I know there's some, not in this room, but keyboard warriors, you know, people who comment section, they're just burning it up, just cutting it straight, leveling the truth, making it happen. A disciple, I think, says what needs to be said, but they're also broken over the fact that people believe what they believe. Courage and compassion, that's big. Jesus didn't shrink back to cut straight, to say what needed to be said. But he also wept over Jerusalem. I think that's important. Do I serve others rather than demand to be served? Have I gone from a consumer to a producer, we would say. Now watch this here. Tendency can be that we get into a rhythm. In our culture, it's all about consuming, right? The better deals, the better places to go, the better the food, the better the schools. It's all about how that relates to you. And this is the problem. It drifts and kind of bleeds into our lives thinking, that's what everything is about, how it relates to me. And you can sometimes think churches like that. I come to consume. Can I tell you, come early, stay late. Be a producer. In other words, come early, spend time with people. Intentionally try to get into conversations with people. Don't just arrive, come in, sit down, and then leave again. Because that's not, you're not giving your chance to have an ability to grow in Christ, to build those relationships. I know it's uncomfortable. I get that. But you know what? It's a lot more uncomfortable if you hit the wrong target in life. That's even worse. Show up early, stay late, move from a consumer to a producer. Not so much, what does this have for me, as much as how can I get involved and make that better or different? I'm telling you something, you'll find some of the richest, deepest relationships you'll ever have are side by side with people you serve with in a church. Just the way it is. Am I pursuing holiness rather than making peace with sin? Am I forgiving those who've wronged me? Am I spending time with the Father in prayer and dependence? Do I treasure God's word and obey what it says? Do I care what God says about and do I grieve over what grieves him? Am I using my life to help others know and follow Christ? Am I giving to the priorities of making disciples? See, all of these statements I think are really important. And before we start talking about the marks of a disciple, we need to talk about what a disciple is. And those encompass some of those things. The target is disciple making. The authority is Christ. third thing is the target requires a process. This gets into the how. The target requires a process, and Jesus in his kindness gives it to us right here. So he starts off with that authority. We've talked about what a disciple is and that growing dynamic, that dependence on that. And then when he says here, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. There's three participles here that you need to know. The first is the idea of go. It's literally as you are going. Again, sometimes I think people look at those in the church like missionaries and they think they're the really spiritual people. That's not true. You can be filled with the Spirit, mature, and you can never leave home as far as the mission field's concerned. But what you do is this. When you're going to the store, or when you're spending time with neighbors, spending time with friends, spending time with family members, you can be going, because it's the idea of as you are going through life. As a pastor, most of the staff here aren't, none of the staff aren't believers. That was a really awkward way to say that. It was going to be a lot funnier the way I originally thought of it. I don't have people to share the gospel with in this church on staff. Just don't. And it would be unwise for me to hire somebody who's not a follower of Christ. So what I try to do is spend time in the as you are going moments. Restaurants, stores, mechanic, doctors. You see, I want to make sure that as I am going, I'm trying to help people value Christ. They ask me, what do I do? I rarely ever tell somebody I'm a pastor, because I think that's going to get in the way of the target. I just think it is. I tell people I help people with God, life, and relationships. Now that starts the conversation. Wow, that's interesting. What does that mean? Well, I help you. Do you know who God is? You ever thought about who God is? Boom, I'm in. So you got to figure that out. You see, my lane, that target, I've got to figure out in my context, just like you and yours. Think about how that works out. But the idea of as you are going, it's at work, it's at home, it's at the ball field. If you're involved with sports with your kids, you're not going to see your kid play sports. If you look at the target, you're going there wondering, who is it that God's going to run me into? Who is it could be a disciple a year from now? Who is it that I can lead to the Lord and then I can follow up? You've got a ball game. You've got a sports event. You've been set up. The challenge is you got to keep it in your focal point. It's not just something to do. It's a mission to observe. Remember the authority of Christ. He has all authority. You're under his authority. So your schedule, your time is not your own. And it's not a burden. It's a delight because of who he is. That going is really important. Next is baptizing. That's the second participle. The idea that I belong to Jesus and it's baked into the church. So everybody else in the church is told this. Baptizing, symbolizing, going into the grave, coming out of that. You're supposed to be baptized. As you go, somebody crosses the line, you baptize them, fold them into the church. Right there, the Western culture has messed that up so much. We have these crusades and evangelistic efforts that have taken place over the decades. Somebody prays a prayer, they put up their name, they write down their name or whatever, and they never make it to church. Or they don't stay in a church. Or they're never baptized in church. Or they're never followed up. Very often in America, we think, it's the end of the line. Someone's trusted Christ. Hold on a second. You've made a convert, not a disciple. And all of a sudden, the echo of a firing line, a rifle going off, hitting the wrong target in our mentality. Going, baptizing, teaching them to observe. Notice Jesus doesn't say teaching them information. He doesn't say teaching them so they know. He says, teach them to observe. In other words, obey, to practice, to live. That's what we do as a church. If we see somebody sliding off the road, they've trusted Christ, they've been baptized, but they're not observing the teaching of Christ, God's word. As a church, we help them. Get back on. Do you see how these three participles support making disciples? The idea of as you are going, wherever you're at, you're on a mission. When somebody crosses that line, you bring them into the church and then you teach them to observe. How silly it would be if we did a driving course and we got somebody trained and we took them out and they studied the books and we had classrooms and they learned how to look this way, look that way, maybe even have a simulator, you put on a seat belt and all that stuff. And then somebody says, when am I going to get to drive? And you say, that would be silly. It's dangerous out there. I mean, that's crazy. Isn't it enough that you simply experience the thought of driving? You say, no, I want my license. There's freedom out there. How silly it is where we aim at just making converts. Acts 2 shows us what this looks like. And 2:42 through 47, Ephesians 4:12 talks about equipping the saints for the works of ministry. All of those things, when it comes to being a disciple this week, prioritize his presence over performance, pursue obedience over information, invest in somebody. Think about now, who can I specifically say, hey, how can I pray for you? And I'd like to spend time with you. Or if you're younger Christians, find somebody else who can do that for you. Allow others to invest in you. Fourth point for today, running out of time here as usual. Verse 20, the target is sustained by Christ's presence. Oh, so important. Did you see what we just did? All authority in heaven and earth. Then he tells you, make disciples, the process now. Behold, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. You're never alone. Can you get a better deal than that? All authority, you're never alone. He's bookended this thing. So if you say, I don't know if I can make disciples, hold on a second, all authority, never alone, what? I don't know if I can say that, I don't know if the confidence, what? Authority, never alone, what? It's just really important. I remember years ago when my kids were little, one of my sons wouldn't go into his room because it was dark. You never know what's in those rooms that are dark. Maybe you were like that. You know, under your bed, there could be all sorts of beasts, terrible things, let alone your closet. That's really bad. No one will hear the screams. Okay, let's not relive that. But anyhow, my son wouldn't go in his room. So I went over to him and I took his hand. I walked into that room, slightly ahead of him. What changed? The closet still filled with beasts. Under the bed filled with beasts. I was there. I'm a bigger beast than anything in that room. I think that that's exactly what they needed to hear. You're never alone. I think we need to hear. That's what my son needed to hear. That's what he tells us. He's good, isn't he? He's kind. He's gracious. You see, the target is making disciples. The noise can be out there, can fill your life, and you end up doing all sorts of stuff. Today, let's take that moment to go, no, no, no. I'm called to make disciples. That's how God is glorified. How am I doing that? How am I praying toward that, giving toward that, serving in some way that supports a ministry that's focused on that? Everybody's in the game on this thing, whether direct face-to-face talking to somebody or supporting a ministry that does it. Let's all hold that tension there as this is about making disciples, not being busy, not doing stuff. We don't have the time for that. As the band is coming up, there's some questions at the bottom of your teaching guide if you have that. If you want to be an on-target disciple, we don't want to be busy because we can miss the target. We don't want to be active and miss the target. We want to be focused. It says, what target am I truly aiming at my life right now? Think of your activities. What do your activities focus on? Am I merely believing in Jesus or am I actively following him? Big. Who am I intentionally and specifically helping move toward Jesus? Don't let yourself off the hook on this one. No excuses, no regrets. Who are you intentionally focusing on? Doesn't matter your age. Who are you praying for? Who are you intentionalizing? It's really important. Over the next weeks, we're going to be thinking about what are the visible characteristics of a disciple. We're going to be thinking about the unmistakable evidence of following Jesus Christ as it relates to that. Our hope is as we get this target down, we won't miss it. We won't have that feeling of, at the end of our life, what have I done with my life? Jesus told us to make disciples. We glorify Jesus. We make much of Jesus as people walk in his character and priorities. The world sees Jesus better when people walk in his character and priorities. That's why we're about making disciples. Aren't you glad that he has all authority and he'll never leave you as we seek to do this together? That's a truth that I love. Let's pray. God, we're thankful for your kindness. Thank you for that you've laid this out for us. And as a church, we want to be about this. We confess we don't do it as cleanly as we like. We don't do it as effectively as we like. But let me tell you, we want to be in the game swinging. So help us do this as we think about not only what the target is, and that's making disciples. Now we think about those characteristics of a disciple. Help us to be challenged. Convict us. Because on the other side of conviction is a freedom. There's a joy. It's a great thing. Guilt is for people that have forgotten the gospel or have never known it. Joy, motivation, hope is for us that know that your love and kindness extends to us through Christ. And so help us to walk in that truth. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.